Keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke 2:8-12.
Would you stand to worship with us, please?
Oh, what a mystery! Oh, what a love from heaven to Bethlehem lavished on us. All who are searching, come follow the star there in the stable. The King, His Majesty in a manger. Come adore Christ the Lord, His Majesty in a manger. His Majesty in a manger. He is our ransom. Our song, bow down before Him, Messiah has come. All of our longing and all of our fear, silence forever, for Jesus is here. Come and see Christ the King, His Majesty.
Wow, in the presence of angels. We're going to be talking a little bit this morning about the majesty in the manger and just kind of thinking through this season. There are times throughout the year when things in our world, things in our life just go sideways. And it's during those times when things just get crazy that we cry out to God, God, do you even care about what's going on? And I can't help but think that at this time of year, the answer is absolutely yes, God cares. God cares because he gave us his son. Sometimes we feel so insignificant. God, do you even know that I exist? Do I really mean that much to you? Well, the message of the manger is yes, you matter to God. God does care. Do you realize that God didn't have to do what he did in order to be able to continue to exist? God can exist without us, but he chooses to exist with us. And so as we take a look at our passage this morning, we come to this manger, and the one thing that this manger communicates is God's love for you, his love for mankind. And it reveals to us the plan of salvation that God has from the beginning. Angels knew it. The shepherds would come to become aware of it. But this morning we want to focus on it, on what the message of the manger is. And the message of the manger really is the majesty of God. Our passage this morning is going to be out of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and on. So if you would stand as we read through these passages here, 8 to 20, we stand out of respect for God's word. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angel had gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem, and then and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and to Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told to them. And God, as we take a look at your word, it is your word that clearly tells us of the majesty that is in the manger. But now that majesty is risen from the dead, is in heaven. That majesty, Christ the Lord. We want to meditate on these thoughts about how much you love us and what this message means to us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God's message, actually God's messengers that bring good news, these messengers that came to the shepherds, these shepherds that were there, it was God that sent the message to mankind. It was the angels that brought a divine message to lowly shepherds. I don't know what you think about yourself, but many times I think of myself as being very insignificant in the world. The world can continue on without me pretty easy. Does God really know me? Does God really see me? And the answer is absolutely yes. Does God care about every individual? The answer is absolutely what? Yes. Why? Because he would send an angel and then an army of angels to lowly shepherds that were keeping watch over their flock by night. The location just outside of the village of Bethlehem. As we talked about it last week, it would have been a small village, maybe 300 to 1,000 people. These guys, though they were in a very lowly position, nomadic shepherds moving around, they were just a couple miles outside of the city. Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. Was it just any old place? No. It was the place that God had determined the king would come. From the line of David, that from the house of bread, the bread of life would come. John 6:35 says this, Jesus saying to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The origin of the Messiah, the majesty of God, would come from the place of bread, the essential for our life. The timeline, we know it was sometime from April to autumn, where the shepherds would have been out in the field. The grass was growing. Imagine this and picture this if you will. You got this small little village, 300 to 1,000 people max. It's probably close to April time, and the hills are out there. It's a little cool at night, and the shepherds would have been keeping watch over their flock. And some people would suggest that these were temple sheep. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But they were doing their job, just like any other job. And they were hanging out. And they were living out in these fields. We have a picture of the fields just outside of Bethlehem. As you can see, not a comfortable place. This is not a Motel 8. You know, this isn't the Radisson. This isn't someplace. This is where they live. This is where the shepherds would live. And the sheep would move around among the rocky hillsides just outside of Bethlehem. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of rocks there. It is not a smooth area. We think of pastures as this nice little green flat plate. No, it's not. It was hard work to keep track of the sheep. It was very rural. And so we see that these shepherds, though lowly, had a noble heritage, much like King David, who was a shepherd, much like Jesus. These shepherds, they would use sheepfolds to keep the sheep at night. And a sheepfold would have been, well, they didn't have wood, stacked rocks into the form of a U. This is a sheepfold that was just outside of Bethlehem. And you can see it's got three sides with one entrance. And at night, the shepherds would gather their sheep into the sheepfold, and then they would camp out across the entrance of it, laying down their life to protect the sheep. And then one shepherd would stand watch, and they would rotate throughout the night. What were they looking for? Any robbers or anybody that would try to come and steal their sheep. These were the blue-collar workers of the day, the people that were just focusing on serving. And we think about these shepherds and how Jesus is the good shepherd. Flip in your Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and also verse 7. John 10, 1 and 2, and verse 7 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs over some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 7. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. What a clear message that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but he's also the good shepherd. And it's a message that's given to every person, regardless of your stage or state in life. To these shepherds, can you imagine the first notice that the Messiah had been born, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was brought to shepherds? It wasn't brought to kings and to the priests, but it was brought to the everyday man. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. And these men most likely were pushed to the margins, just like you and I. Imagine being out there from April to autumn, and wondering, does anybody care? Does anybody even know we exist taking care of these sheep? Do we really matter? And the answer is absolutely yes, because the angels would come. Well, God's majesty appeared to them. They came to them. This angel comes in with this great message, comes to the shepherd, that was watching over them. This angel of the Lord, verse 9, stood before them, and it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The majestic message that was coming from this divine messenger. That word glory, New Testament, doxa, means the expression, God's divine majestic expression that was out. Kabod, Old Testament, it was God's presence that was there. In 1 Kings, I'll read it to you, 1 Kings 8, 10 to 11 says this. And it happened that when the priest would come from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like to have the visual impression of the glory of God coming into this place? Right now, boom. Would you be able to stand? Would you be able to sit? To be so overwhelmed by the literal presence of God and this angel that was there. And so in this, one of the things that we see is that God's majesty meets us where we are. I don't know about you, but if I was a shepherd that was keeping watch and all the other guys were asleep at the door of the sheepfold, and all of a sudden this angel appears and this glory, visible presence shows up, would you be waking up the guys asleep? I'm thinking if I'm one of those guys sleeping. Have you ever been in a room at night, you know, and it's all darkened out, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and flips the light on? That startling effect. Could you imagine what it would have been like in the night sky? And what do you wake up to? This angel and this illumination, this glory, this presence that is awe-inspiring. What would happen to you? You would fall down in great fear. And that's exactly what happened. These shepherds fell down with great fear at the presence of this thing that they had seen. They were watching this. I think as a church, big C, as God's people, we've lost that awe-inspiring, on my face, I can't believe that I'm in the presence of God. We become calloused. Calcified in our heart, forgetting that we worship a holy God, that His presence is awe-inspiring and does bring this fear. Awe-inspiring majesty causes man to fear God, and fear is a good thing. It causes great respect. We come to this, we have accepted the grace of God, and we've brought God so close to us that we have forgotten that we serve a holy and just God that is far beyond our imagination. We have to be careful not to make God just like us. But we are being transformed into His image. And we need to be on our face in adoration at His majesty. Isaiah would mention a little bit about this in his vision from heaven. If you would, flip over to your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah, had the right response when he received this vision from God. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, it says this, In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with His train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, and having six wings, with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, note, woe is me, for I'm ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to imagine, if you will, being right now in the presence, in the throne room of God. What would your heart be like? Would you stand there and go, hey, God, You're my best buddy. God, You're my homeboy. You're my partner. We're standing in the presence of the holy and just God in his throne room. And the majesty that would be present. Would you be awe-inspired? Would you be trembling? That is the majesty of God. That is the majesty that was in heaven and came to earth and laid in a manger. That's the majesty that the message of the manger and the majesty that these angels brought. And it's the heart of God's message, not necessarily to bring fear, but great joy. Look at verses 10 to 14. It says, and the angel said to them, don't be afraid. That's an understatement. If I saw an angel, would I be afraid? Yeah, would you? Absolutely. You know, and say, don't be afraid? Really? You're an angel. Everything's lit up. There's no lights right now. I would be afraid. So obviously they were afraid. But the message is of good news that brings great joy for all mankind. I think it's very unrealistic to say, don't be afraid, at man's first encounter in the divine presence. When we realize our sin and our sin nature in the presence of a holy God, we should be trembling in our boots. We should be fearful. But then God takes that fear and turns it to joy because he says, you recognize your sin and you want the solution, which is forgiveness. I want to give you good joy. And so that fear is transitioned to joy. Why? Because of God's grace. Good news, evangelion. It's where we get our word evangelism from. It's a message of the Savior that is born. He was born in the city of David according to the promise of Scripture. This didn't just happen, but God planned it. When did God plan man's salvation? Before man ever sinned. Why? Because you matter. Because God cares. And all along, he said, I'm going to fix this. I know how to fix this. I'm going to give you that hope. Isaiah 7:14 was prophesied, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Also, Micah would prophesy, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth. For me to be ruler in Israel, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. When did God plan for Jesus to be born in a manger? Long before the worlds ever existed. Why? Because God is sovereign. Can I wrap my head around it? Absolutely not. It's mind-blowing to think that God would have all of this. All of this in control. In fact, he would prophesy in Genesis 49:10, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, which is peace. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Did God plan this? Right down to the manger. Right down to the parents, right down to the city, right down to the time, right down to everything. All of God's plans. And think about this. Do you really matter? The answer is yes. Why? Because God even planned the announcement to go to these shepherds. God announced this message to the shepherds that they would become some of the first evangelists. Born for who? Born for you, according to verse 11. Born for you this day in the city of David. The Christological message, Christ the Lord, Messiah, the Almighty One, that was promised. Do you matter? The answer is yes, you matter. Why? Because Jesus was born for you. We can get in this concept that, well, Jesus was born for everybody, and, you know, we're just kind of part of all of this, but I want you to think about this. Jesus was born for you individually. If you were the only one that needed to be redeemed, Jesus still would have come. Why? Because he loves you. And he cares for you. And he wants you to come into that fellowship with him. It doesn't get much more personal than having an angel show up in your fields and talk to you, does it? God meets us where we're at. And the message of the manger was given to these shepherds. These angels were evangelists. They were evangelizing these shepherds who would then act on their belief. And for these shepherds, they knew about this. They knew there was a future hope. They knew that there was a Messiah, but the future hope is no longer a future event. It's today. Scripture's clear. Today is your day of salvation. We look at this and we say, well, maybe, you know, I'll get my life right and I'll accept Jesus a little bit later. I need to do some things and get things together. The answer is no. Today, the message of the manger is that Jesus the Christ is the Lord here and now. And Jesus is the one that brings salvation to all mankind. The Apostle John would write in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." It was real for the disciples, it was real for the shepherds, and it's real for us. This is not a religion, it's a relationship. This Christmas Eve, is Jesus real for you? Does this manger have meaning for you? What does it mean to you? Does it mean that it was just a good story about a baby that was born a long time ago and it's a Christmas carol and all these things? Or does the manger hold the deeper meaning that your Savior was born to save you from your sins? That is the message of the manger. We look at a manger today and so many times it becomes so watered down and we put wood structures up and we put these wood things and we have the cool wise men and the it always cracks me up. The cow's got this stupid grin on his face. I can never get over that. Putting a child in a manger, and so the angel said, here's a sign. You're going to find a baby, a newborn baby in a feeding trough. Now, I don't think it looks like this, but does that look weird to you? Now, this is a manger. This is what a manger looks like. This is a real-life manger, and that's a real-life kid. Jesus would have been much smaller than that. But it gives you the idea, the unusual aspect. Here's the sign. Go to Bethlehem, small town, and you're going to find a newborn baby in a stone feeding trough. A very common aspect. Jesus' bed was this manger. His first crib was a place where animals had eaten. The Savior of all mankind was placed in a stone food trough. Now, if that doesn't communicate a Savior for all people, I don't know what does. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords should have been in a great palace and all of these things. But Jesus was laid in a food trough, a common food trough. Why? Because it illustrates the lowliness and the humility that Jesus took upon himself in order to save us, to relate to us. Consider this. The unusual bookends that we find. Jesus was born, and he was laid in a borrowed stone food trough. And when Jesus died, he was laid in a borrowed stone tomb. Isn't that amazing? No reputation. Humbled himself to a cross death so that we might be saved. So to affirm the message, this angel that was standing there says, well, if you don't believe me, then maybe you'll believe this. And all of these angels show up. It said an army, a host of angels, literally an army of angels stand up. And we had some choir singing, but could you imagine that, you know, magnified a million times? And the voices that would have rung out in the hills, would that get your attention? Absolutely it would. And what were they singing? They were singing praises. They were worshiping. They were heavenly hosts. Job would speak of this heavenly worship that he saw in Job 38, verse 7. It says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, it would be an amazing thing. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, in his vision of heaven said this, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads were standing before him, and the court and the books were open. What's it going to be like in heaven? We are going to see a choir that is unmatched in all eternity. Angels that will be singing glories unto the sky, and you will just stand in awe and respect and honor. And what were they singing? They were singing glory to God in heaven and peace among men who were pleasing to God. Now that's an interesting translation. We get the glory to God in heaven. But peace among men who are pleasing to God. That's what it says. So many times we transliterate peace on earth and all of these things, and we want peace on earth. But no, the peace is only among men who are in God's good will. Not everyone is going to have that peace on earth. Why? Because they don't have peace with God. The only peace that God gives are those that are in His good will. The real peace exists only to those who are living according to the relationship with God. That's real peace. Understanding that God loves you and being transformed. He says, this is the peace that Jesus brings to us. And the majesty revealed in the manger is the revelation of Jesus, my Savior. And the peace that I have is the peace that He gives to me because He's pleased with me because I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. This world today, they need peace, don't they? And they need to hear this good news. And that message of good news can be confirmed on earth. I love the fact that the angels gave tangible evidence. You don't believe me? Here's the angels. You don't believe them? Go see. Go down to Bethlehem, search it out, and make sure God's word is true. And so we pick up in verse 15 through 20 where we see them searching, and they say to themselves, let's go down. Let's go see straight away to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I love the fact that they searched to discover these angelic words to be true. It's one thing to receive God's word. That's okay. But it doesn't take root until you act upon it, until you move upon it. We can accept the scripture. You can read the Bible every day of the week, but until you internalize it and act upon it, it's not real faith. It's intellectual knowledge. And so the disciples, or the shepherds, they move. James chapter 2, verse 18 speaks to this, and he says, but some may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by what? By my works. Transformed lives do not give God lip service. Transformed lives live differently than they lived before. Why? Because the word of God transformed them. What would have been like if the shepherds would have received this word, said, oh, hey, that was a pretty good light show. Choir was good. Good job, choir. Great. Now they're gone. We're going back to work. What would you think of the shepherds if they did that? God did all. He orchestrated the choir. They had practiced for billions of years to get it right. They got everything going. They're here. They present. They do all of this. They give the word. All that work went in to give the message to the shepherds first. What would it have been like if the shepherd just said, good show. Great lyrics. I love the tune. Now let's just go about taking care of the sheep. After all, the sheep are more important, are they? No. You'd say, what are you doing? But how many times do we do that where God has prepared the day that you're going to hear the word? God has prepared His written word before the beginning of time to give to you that hope. He presents His word to you. And you hear it in a room much like this. And you go, wow, songs were good. Pastor was a little dry. Had a hard time staying awake. But you know, it was okay. And you walk out of here unchanged. God has given you a message. The message of hope. And these shepherds had to go down. They had to go see if it was true. They need to find out and prove out the truth of God's word. I got to tell you something. God wants to be found. He had done everything so that the manger would be located, so that Jesus would be discovered by the shepherds and by the people. God wants to be known. He left eternity. He took to himself humanity to reveal himself to us. God wants to know you in an intimate and personal way. Flip in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. It says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with," what? "All your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you to exile." That is God's promise to be found. What's required? Search with all your heart. Bethlehem wasn't too far away. They were only a couple miles away. It would be hard to find a baby, newborn baby, in a food trough. Small village. The word that's used there, anarisko, literally means to search until you find them. And what did they find? When the original text, it says, the Mary, the Joseph, the baby. Definite articles, which literally means there was one of a kind. It wasn't they just happened to find any old baby in a manger. And I got to think about that. How many babies you think, newborn babies you think, would be laying in a food trough? Not many. It wasn't like, well, this one will do. No. It was the one and only. And having confirmed the word, now the shepherds become the evangelists. The angels were the evangelists. Now the shepherds became the evangelists. They made known the message to everyone. Everyone that would hear. Can you imagine these guys running out of town going, "You got to believe this. You got to see this. We saw the angels. We heard the message. The majesty of God had come. And this child was born of a woman. And it wasn't just any old woman, it was a special woman." These shepherds were not great theologians. They didn't go to some seminary out in the fields. What did they know? Angel showed up, Messiah is born, we saw him. And they were overjoyed. What do you need to be an evangelist? Just share what you know. And if all you know is God loves me, he's forgiven me of my sins, and he's given me a new life, and he's got a good message for you, the same message of hope, then share that. We are all called to be evangelists. Why? Because the world is a very dark place, and they need hope. The majesty of God has come to earth, and that good news needs to be shared. Well, that good news will have a different effect on each and every person. Their first impressions is amazing. And so when you share the gospel and you share that good news, different people respond differently. Well, how did they respond? Well, this good news went out, and some of the people heard it. They wondered. Mary treasured things in her heart. In fact, it says pondered. For Mary, this was an evolving confirmation of what had happened. Get in the mind of Mary. Young girl, maybe 14 or something. Angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a baby. Oh, and by the way, Holy Spirit is going to implant you with this baby." She's going to go, "That's kind of crazy. Oh, yeah, and by the way, the baby is going to be the Savior of the world." Uh-huh, okay. That's good. And then she goes over to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth, well, she's pregnant with John, and John does this flip-flop in her stomach, confirming a little bit more. And then Joseph has a dream, not to put her away. Well, that confirms it a little bit more. Then she has the baby, and she's sitting there down in Bethlehem, just having had the baby, and all of a sudden these shepherds show up and say, "Angels told us that this is the Messiah." And it says, and Mary was pondering all these things in her heart. You know what I think that translates to? Mary was creating this really cool baby book in her heart. All of these things. Some of the people wondered. For Mary, it was confirmation. For the shepherds, it says that they went out worshiping and praising in God and acting upon all the great news that they had heard. God's majesty in the manger. Man's hope has arrived. It's an amazing thing when we realize that on a stone block over 2,000 years ago, God came in human flesh and laid in something like that. And then he died on the cross for our sins. Understanding that and seeing that is just mind-blowing. What would it be like? What would it be like to be able to finally see God as he is? Because right now we look through things in a dim way. We have the scripture. We have faith. We don't fully understand it. But what would it be like if God was to give you a glimpse of heaven? To be able to understand that. To have your eyes finally open to that which you never could see. I thought about this and I thought, how could we illustrate that? There is new technology that's out on the market that gives people that are colorblind the ability to see color. A special set of glasses. Watch this video and see what it's like. And it goes on. Have you seen him? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? See, the difference is his whole family could see color, but he couldn't. What did they bring to him? The ability to see things as they saw them. If you see Jesus in his majesty and his glory, then give to people that same privilege. Don't hold back, but share with them Jesus so that their eyes would be opened, so that they could see the majesty of the manger, the glory that God has for us, so that they could see Jesus the same way that you see Jesus. Let me read you a passage and then we'll close our time. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Do you see the majesty in the manger? Do you see Jesus as Christ your Lord? Do you matter? The answer is yes. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have opened our eyes, but there are many eyes that are closed. That you have revealed yourself and your majesty to many, but God, you want to reveal your majesty to everyone. That's why you came, to give to us a hope and a future, a hope that doesn't disappoint. The majesty in the manger is Christ the Lord, our Lord, my Lord. Why? Because I matter. God, I thank you for that. May this Christmas we give the best gift of all, the ability to see Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all.
Before you set the edge of time, foundations of the earth and sky, you saw it all and said that it was good. The joy was set before your eyes, you knew that you would give your life. He saw it all and said that it was good. Behold, behold the one our love has come. Behold, behold the one our King has come. The heavens roared, the earth stood still. His final breath, he tore the veil. The angels sang, holy is his name. Defeated death, he broke the grave. Our hope returned, the lost are saved. We lift our voice in never-ending praise. Behold, behold the one our love has come.
We thank you that you saw fit to come and be with us, that you reached out from eternity to redeem the very creation that pushed you away. Jesus, we thank you for humbling yourself, for human birth, for death on the cross to give us life. Even now, as we are closing out our service, think about who you might share Jesus with today, tomorrow, that family member that needs their eyes open, that you can share the majesty of the manger, the majesty of Christ the Lord. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would put that upon our hearts, that we would make those divine appointments like the angels, like the shepherds, being the evangelists, that we would share Jesus our Savior. And as we go out through this holiday season, may we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, and may everything we say and do make you smile. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus and Merry Christmas.